chapter 3. We'll read verse 7. And then if we get to verse 8, we'll read verse 8 later on. Verse 7 is a verse we started thinking about last week. It says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power." Paul says he was made a minister. Minister of what? Whereof? Remember last week, whereof tells you what? It's the mystery he's been talking about. In verses 1 through 6, and continues to speak of in the verses following. So he was made a minister of the mystery. Note, last week we said he was made a minister of it. He didn't choose it as people choose a profession for their life. Some want to be doctors. Some want to be lawyers. Some even choose the profession of preaching and pastoring. They're not God called. But Paul said he was made that. And he said he was made that according to the grace of God, which was a gift. He said the same grace that brought him to salvation is the same grace, it is grace that he needed to be a minister. God calls you to service as He does each one of His, and especially each one of His that He sets in His church. He gives them a service to do. And we said before on the subject, if you don't know what that is, then you need to be spending time on your knees in prayer to God and searching the Word, finding out what it is. If it's nothing more than to be busy out there preaching the gospel, be a witness. Some are great pastor encouragers. Some are great encouragers of ministers that they know and love and respect. There's such a woman that we receive periodically, once every couple months, we receive a card in the mail from her, just thinking of us and encouraging us, and what a blessing we have been to her and so forth. And so there are those that serve in that capacity as well. But there's a service to be rendered. And he said, we started this last week and probably shouldn't have started it, because we had to stop right in the midst, and we've got, two sub-points under that with two sub-points under that. So we have four things we wanted to at least bring out after that. But that is the effectual working of His power, he said there in verse 7. Which God has given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Notice the effectual working. God's power is effectual. Where He sends it, it accomplishes His purpose. It produces the desired effects. And that was Basically, the thoughts on that, we looked at four passages of Scripture that went along with that in Galatians 2:8, where he said that effectual working power whereof Peter was made a minister to the Jews. Colossians 1:29, he talks about the power of God being mighty to effect that work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he talks about that power being effectual to work salvation, to bring about the grace of God in an individual's life, and then also for in service. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, the apostle closes out the book of Hebrews with the same thought, that God's power will affect His purpose in our lives. Paul then, as an apostle, to whom the mystery was revealed, was made a minister this great mystery. He's made a minister of the church. Remember, we looked at the word minister. It's simply a servant. The word deacon comes from that Greek word there, servant. Deacon, the word. The title deacon, simply servant, particularly servant of the church. Paul was a servant. A servant of what? A servant of the gospel and a servant of this mystery that he has. And that is the church, the fact that Jew and Gentiles unified in that body, the body of Christ. And so because he was made a minister of this mystery, the church, lo and behold, what do we have? Well, we have the epistles that he wrote to churches. And to pastors. You see, how can you deny his ministry? I mean, and we're going to have more to say on that ministry when we get down into verse 9, because we're going to deal with it a little more in depth. But the word body is just a way of reference and to point out to you again, the word body in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that word body there is the Greek word soustamos, and according to Vine's New Testament Greek dictionary, he says it means united in the same body. That is, Jews and Gentiles united in the same body. Which, going back to previous messages that we preached, that body is the body of Christ. And what body is the body of Christ? His church. Each local church is representative as the body of Christ. And probably along those lines is what I'll be preaching up at Traverse City if the Lord continues the thoughts. Is that not the Lord in the midst of His church? In the midst of His body? He's the head. 8. Unless he's severed from his body, and he's not severed from his body. Unless you might say, when he unchurches, when he snuffs out the candlestick, when he unchurches the church, then he severs himself from that body. And what happens when the head is severed from the body? That body dies. If it hadn't already been dead. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there, the third chapter, he talks about a church that was very near unto death, even then. What we have here in these thoughts, Paul being made a minister of this mystery, the church, Jew and Gentile, unified in the same body. So what we have here is two who were at odds with each other, strangers, aliens, Jews and Gentiles brought together in the same body. See, that's what they were. They were at odds with one another. They were strangers. They were aliens to one another. But now are brought together in the same body. Their alienation and enmity has been put to death by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, instead of hostility and enmity, there is unity and peace. Remember? Remember the message? From the second chapter and verse 16? And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Church, and I don't want to re-preach that message, but church, not to be fighting amongst themselves. That's the body turning on the body. We have a term for that in medical terms today, when the physical body does that. Autoimmune disease. That's when your immune system attacks the body, begins attacking different organs, different parts of the body. The Lord's church is not supposed to do that. See, we're supposed to be in unity one with another. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. In the church, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter the nationality, doesn't matter what country you come from, what city you come from, what language you came from, what color your skin is. If we're in the Lord's church, we're to be unified in that body. The body of Christ. I think I was reading Brother Ronnie Wolf. And I agree. What a wonderful time we're living in. Amen? A time after the revelation of this great mystery. And I suppose if we'd have been in the Israelite economy, if we'd have been Israelites, I suppose during the time of the tabernacle, we'd have thought the tabernacle was the greatest institution on the earth. It was at that time. That's the place God met with Israel and spoke to Israel. And I suppose if we were living in the days of Solomon and after, in the days of the temple, I suppose we'd have thought the temple was the greatest institution on the face of the earth. And it was. God sanctioned that as His place of worship. That's the place that He met with them and He spoke to them from the temple. But the thought runs through my mind. As I've been studying these things, you and I, we've been put here for such a time as this. And I'll just say it right now. We're right there with the Apostle Paul. Because this great mystery has been revealed to you and I, we're to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that are saved, we're to be revealers of the truth of the Lord's church and the arrangement of that church to them. So you got those in your family that are saved, but not members of the Lord's kind of church? It's your responsibility. You've been made a minister of this great mystery. You see, it's not revealed to all, and we're to be the revealer of it. The minister of it. And I keep wanting to go to verse 9. We're not ready for verse 9. Yeah. What a great time we're living in. The time of the church. The time of the bride. And as we saw this morning, the faithfully seeking to make themselves ready are the bride of His church. And they're going to walk with Him. He's going to give them. Those that are faithfully seeking, He's going to give them the fine linen, clean and white. You see, He's going to cause you to be cleansed and to be pure in your daily walk. So He'll give it to you to walk with Him in white, you see. And Revelation, the letter to the churches there, said that He gives it to them to walk with Him in white. Now, verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, study is a great thing. Reading's good. Sometimes you pick up things here and there reading. But when you begin to study it, then you begin to notice things. And how many times have I read that verse 8? How many times have you read that verse 8 and have you stopped to think about what the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying here to the Ephesians? Well, I'm going to help you a little bit. First thing I want us to notice is he says, "I am less than the least of all saints." What a statement. You know, yeah, he said over in Timothy, one of the letters to Timothy, I think it was the first letter, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he called himself an apostle with the other apostles who was not meet to be an apostle, was not worthy to be an apostle, not suitable to be an apostle. But here he says, he was the less of the least of all saints. Wow. Unless you think that Paul is, by this statement, is belittling his apostleship. He's not. He's not saying that he was any less an apostle than any of the original apostles. He was constantly aware of that high office. And along with that, he was aware of the degree of excellence of that office. Scripture comes to mind. I can't think where it's found right now. But unto him that much is given, much shall be required. And that's not to say, well, and that'd be just like us today, because we don't like responsibility. We don't like to be responsible for anything. Be just like us to say, well, in that case, then I don't want the Lord to give me a whole lot. And sad to say, you can look up a lot of so-called Christians today, and you can summarize that that's their attitude. Paul was constantly aware of his high office and the high degree of excellence it required. So what was he saying? Well, I think it's like this. He was saying, I'm amazed that I, a sinner such as I, one who was preeminent among them who hated Jesus, preeminent among those who hated Jesus, and let me say this before I go on. I think everyone who truly sees their sin, not someone else's, but their sin, talking about your salvation experience, truly sees their sin as God sees it. I'm amazed. I think back, Lord save me, the church was in evangelistic services. Brother Roger Jones was preaching the evangelistic services then. And the Lord saved me. And I think it was on Thursday night, I had gone forward and said that the Lord saved me and desired to be scripturally baptized. And all I can think about Friday is how I was amazed that God saved me. Such a sinner. Such a vile wretch that I was. And their song, I am amazed that God would deign to save me. That He would condescend to one such as I and save me. But Paul, he said, I'm amazed. I was preeminent among those who hated Jesus Christ and His followers. Turn with me back to the book of Acts. Let's just look at it again. I know you think you know it. And it should be fairly fresh, but that's been how many months since Brother Mike was in the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Acts. It's in chapter 8, in verse 1, upon the stoning of Stephen and his death, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And Saul was consenting unto his death. We think, well, consenting, that just means, yeah, he was agreeing. That word is much stronger in the Greek. It means he was pleased together with them. I mean, just as the crowd was falling upon Stephen, they were gnashing on him with their teeth, and they were stoning him. Paul was pleased with it right in there with them. I mean, Saul. He wasn't yet Paul. Turn to chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the way of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This was Saul of Tarsus. This was the man that became Paul, the apostle. Acts chapter 22. In verse 4. And I persecuted this way, the way of Jesus Christ, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I don't promote hate crimes. I think as Christians, we ought to have agape in our heart towards all men. But you talk about hate crime. Well, Saul of Tarsus was a hater of Christians. He said, I'm preeminent. Certainly he's preeminent. Until the Lord saved him, he's the preeminent one that was bringing persecution to Christians, to the church. Jesus Christ. Not only was he preeminent among those who hated Jesus, but he said he persecuted his church. You're in Acts. Turn back there to chapter 8 again. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That word havoc means to treat shamefully or with injury. Even unto injury. That's how shamefully he treated them. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That word hailing means he dragged them off, drug them off to prison. Here he was treating them shamefully unto injury and then dragging them off to prison. And their prisons weren't like our prisons today that are all nice and clean and air-conditioned and comfortable and got TVs for them to watch and games for them to play and basketball hoops to shoot and weights to lift. And it'd make it pretty cushy for those who have committed crimes. These who Saul was dragging off hadn't committed any crimes. Just professed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't renounce Him. Little ones, all those that was in Sunday school class this morning, that's what belief in the heart does. You won't deny Him. You'll stand up for Him. Even against those Sauls of Tarsus. And they may come in our lifetime. They're knocking on the door, as I've said before. Galatians, chapter 1. In verse 13, he tells the Galatians, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, my behavior in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Well, two words I want you to know. Beyond measure, that means to throw beyond. Throw beyond what you can measure. And wasted it. Means to destroy, to overthrow. Try to destroy, try to overthrow. Listen. Saul said, "I persecuted them beyond you being able to measure it." Is not he saying he's the preeminent one in all of this? Hatred? Persecution. He's saying that there was not another like him. Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 6. He says concerning zeal. Here's what his zeal was in the Jews' religion, persecuting the church. That was his zeal. He was bound with a fervor, with a zeal, with an ambition to persecute the church. And he says, "I who was preeminent among those who hated and a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I should now be preaching Jesus and organizing and teaching churches." He was amazed. It's not hard to understand why he said he was the least of all the saints. Who was less than the least? You take the lowliest saint. Paul said he was less than that one. And now I should be preaching the gospel, teaching church truth, organizing churches, teaching them the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at it. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Some good things here. It's all after his conversion. Sent back to Damascus into a house, and Ananias was sent unto him that he might receive his sight. Verse 18, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith." For those of you that don't know what forthwith is, it means immediately. "And arose and was baptized." I think that right here, between this 18th, this is my thought on it, between this 18th and 19th verse is when Saul went out into the Arabian desert. Refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as being caught up into the third heaven. Being showed unspeakable things. Being made a minister of the gospel and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching him the truth concerning the church. Verse said, in his salvation experience in Acts of the 9th chapter, Saul says, "What must I do? Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Go down into the city to a house, and there it will be told you what you must do." And Ananias comes upon him. He receives his sight. He's baptized. Galatians chapter 1. Keep your fingers there in Acts chapter 9. He said, verse 16, he said, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Well, we need to read verse 15, I guess, with it. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." Immediately after his salvation experience, immediately after being identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the waters of baptism, became a member of the church at Damascus, he went into Arabia. Now what helps nail that down here is verse 19. "And when he received meat, he was strengthened." Do you understand that? I don't know how long he was in the Arabian desert. We're not told. I think it may have been 40 days. Seems to have been. Jesus was in the desert 40 days. Not eating and drinking. Saul, in the Arabian desert, not eating and drinking. He's caught up into the third heaven. He was being shown things too wonderful to exclaim. To tell. When he's all done. When he's all done being taught what he must do. And how great things he must suffer for the Lord's sake. 40 days without food and water. He's weak. So he goes back to Damascus. Which I forgot to read in Galatians chapter 1. After the Arabian desert, he went back into Damascus. So he goes back into Damascus and they feed him. And he's strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of Man. God, listen, immediately after being in the Arabian desert, coming back in, eating food, getting strengthened, he goes into the synagogue and begins to preach Jesus Christ. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" They were amazed. There was a difference in Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who was in the Jews' religion, now became a follower of Jesus Christ and proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But they had heard only. That is, this is after he went into Jerusalem and met with James and confronted Peter. And that was about it. The church at Jerusalem. But the churches of Judea had not seen him to the face. And so he begins telling what they heard, though. He says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm reading all this to show you his ministry that he was given to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know the setting here. Admonishes the church and being in unity and so forth. And then he addresses their disunity that they were in. And some say that I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some I of Cephas. And I of Christ. Is Christ divided? And then it goes on to say, tell us what they were meaning by I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were saying they were baptized by Paul. They were baptized by this one. They were baptized by that one. And he said, "Thank God that I baptized none of you, with some exceptions." But verses 17 and 18. And he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Don't take that as an exclusion to never baptize. He said his job was only to preach the gospel. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying baptizing was not his first and foremost responsibility. His first and foremost responsibility was to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Listen, if we get up here and we preach the gospel, if I stood up here in Sunday school teaching the kids, trying to teach the kids and any adults in the class the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I do it with such words and fancy language that they can't understand what I'm talking about, what good's it profit them? What good's it profit you? You say, well, that guy's way over my head. Well, first place, I couldn't do that. I don't have that kind of vocabulary. He said it was to preach the gospel, not with fancy words, as to make the cross of Christ none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. We know it to be the power of God unto salvation. Turn with me back to the book of Acts now, chapter 14. We're going to see not only was his ministry to preach the gospel, but it was, well, to establish churches as well, and teach them the truth of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 14, they had gone into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconium, and they were particularly in Lystra. It said, and there they preached in Lystra and Derbe, verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. Verse 8 talks about them being at Lystra and one being there. And you continue on, they're still in Lystra. In verse 18, they're still in Lystra. Verse 19, in Lystra. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That was at Lystra. Notice what happens. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he arose up and came into the city. What city? Lystra. I don't know about you, but I don't think if I'd have just been in that city and they'd have stoned me and drug me outside the city and left me for dead, that I'd go back into that city. Whew. Paul did. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Makes you wonder why he went back into Lystra, doesn't it? He had some folks he had to continue to preach the gospel to, continue to instruct in the ways of the Lord. Maybe finish organizing the church there. Those that were saved. Because there were some that were saved. They were gathered around him, and when he come to, they supposed he were dead. The disciples, those ones in Lystra that were saved at the preaching of the word. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe. He was in Derbe now. They went down to Derbe the next day and preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. What's he doing? He's visiting the churches there that he established. Verse 22 confirms that. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what He was doing back in those cities, at those churches. He was establishing them in the faith. He was giving, shall we say, He wasn't giving them the milk of the Word any longer. He was giving them the meat of the Word. Look at the next verse. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. He went into cities, He preached the gospel, those that were saved, He organized into a church, He established them in the faith, and He ordained elders in those churches. Wow. Any doubt as to Paul's ministry? I mean, he had been revealed in the third heaven, whatever it was, in the Arabian desert. He had been revealed. Church truth. You're going to find out later on. He says he's the administrator. That's that's verse 9. We're not ready for verse 9 yet. Well, Paul's ministry. We're done. We're out of time. Well, we'll continue on next week. And for this ministry that he was given, he was in need of something. What was he in need of? Verse 8 tells you what he was in need of. He was in need of grace. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Franz, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother? Thank you.